Today's word comes from Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. And it says, "And he said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.' And he said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown in the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade.' With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." This is the word of the Lord.
I didn't put those last two verses on the slides. Sorry about that. I would like to give you an introduction to this series. We're starting a new series today called The Incomparable Jesus. And if you are, you know, not a person who knows the Bible very well, or if you're new to Christianity, there are four books that start off the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that recount the earthly ministry of Jesus. And what we're going to do in this series is just go through portions of the Gospel of Mark. Now, I want to just say a little something about preaching. Typically in our church, you know, ours is a relatively new church, we typically have topical sermon series. We have a subject matter, and we give you passages out of the Bible that are relevant to that subject matter, such as creation, or maybe biblical justice, or maybe stewardship, and we might talk about money. That's commonly how we preach, and it's a good thing to do. It's needed, and it's because so many people in our culture today, including people who grew up in the church, really don't know these kinds of things. But actually, the kind of preaching I prefer, I'm very old school, is what is typically called expository preaching. And expository preaching is rather simple. You go to a place of the Bible, and you just go through it. Every sermon should exposit Scripture, but I have been looking forward to this series because there's no agenda from me. It's not like we are pastors and those said, "Let's teach our church this." We are just going to teach you straight from the Bible, and particularly from the Gospel of Mark, which I consider the introduction to Jesus. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is, this is a good place to just find out and encounter him. And so I want to say one more thing. If you have been pastored by me for quite some time, some of the core members of this church were started at a church that we were planted out of. This is actually a continuation of a series I did 4 years ago. I looked it up. I was like, has it really been 4 years? And you can actually find the previous messages, The Incomparable Jesus, from the Gospel of Mark on our YouTube channel. So if any of these bless you and you want to kind of hear some of the previous ones, you can go find that, okay? So with that said, let's get into it today in a message called The Seed of the Kingdom, Part 1. It matters who leads. It matters who leads, okay? Part 2, big versus small in your dying kingdom. I think that's what this passage is starting to get at. Big versus small, something about kingdom, and I'll bet you need to wrestle with something about your kingdom, okay? And part 3, overcoming the wounds of your anxious kingdom. All right, this is the way we want to get to the gospel today. Overcoming the wounds of your anxious kingdom, okay? So part 1, it matters who leads. So let's go to verse 26. So there's two parables here, and Jesus talks about the kingdom of God is like a seed. So here's what he says. He said, "The kingdom of God is as if A man should scatter seed on the ground. That's what he says. But the part, before I even start talking about seeds, I want to just talk about kingdom. Let's go to, if you go to the next slide, verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? And before I even start talking about this question of seed, I just want to start first talking about the question of kingdom. And let's start right here. When I was a young man, I grew up in the church. And whenever I saw passages in the Bible that said kingdom of God, I immediately just thought heaven. Okay, that's what I thought. There's God. He has a kingdom. Isn't it way up there? Hopefully I'll get to there. Hopefully I will not go to the other bad place. And I will get to go to the kingdom of God, which is heaven. That's immediately what I thought. And then when I read a passage like this, it made no sense. It made no sense. That's the first thing I want to say. There's a lot of kind of confusion about the subject matter of the kingdom of God. And I want to get to this most basic place. The kingdom of God is not simply heaven. The kingdom of God is where God reigns as king. Okay, let me put it that way. And actually, where God reigns as king is coming to earth, here on earth. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, you may know this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. So when you go to the Old Testament, God chose a people special to himself. And then you know what God did early in the history of Israel? He chose to be their king. He chose to rule over them. You know what? They hated it. They were terrible. And so you know what they said? They said, we want a king. God, he's kind of up there. Every now and then he comes down here. Scary stuff happens sometimes, and beautiful stuff happens sometimes. We've had some great leaders, Moses, Joshua, etc. But what we really want is a king. And they weren't kings. They were like prophets or something else, priests. But we were just like a straight-up king who can rule over us. That's what we want. And you have said, actually, it says something very interesting in the Bible that's not going to turn out well for you. Now, the reason I just want to start here is then this is the history of the Bible, okay? This is God. This is what actually happened, but it's in the Bible because it is a commentary on the human condition, I think. Which is, we want someone to lead, and then it usually turns out bad. If you go through the history of Israel, it's mostly like this. He was evil, 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 terrible, terrible. He was okay. Evil, evil, terrible. They became wicked. They became idolatrous. And then they incurred the wrath of God. I just gave you a brief review. Now, I want to just say something about this. We live here in America. So the reason I wanted to start here is because being Americans, we believe in this thing called democracy. And so we believe through our political ideology that we have no king. And in our politics, we don't have a king. We don't. Therefore, we think we do not need a king. And since we don't have one and we don't need one, this kingdom talk is sort of just kind of like, I don't know, it feels even more, you know, ethereal and religiously, and that's kind of how we think, right? And one of the ways I just want to start saying is, it is completely normal in human nature. And if you look at history and if you look at cultures all around the world, it is extremely unusual when they do not have a king. You go to a chief, you go to a tribe, they don't call them king, they call them chief or something else, right? They may just change the name to something else, but they got a top leader. And what happens is if that top leader hates these people over there, then he goes, everybody, those people are really, really bad. And for us to thrive, we have to go kill those people, enslave them. And then usually when the king says something like that, that the one who leads over there basically starts saying the same thing about these guys. And then what we get is violence and horrible stuff. That's pretty much human life. There's something deeply seated in the human heart that needs a king. And I think the reason why we need a king is because deep down, we were supposed to be ruled. We need to be led. And when we will not have God as our king, we will have some man as our king. If you're very, very lucky, he'll be decent. But if things are quite normal, he may be decent for a little while, and then it'll turn bad. And I just want to just start off here. So we live in 21st century America. We're so advanced. We have science. We have democracy. We're moderns, right? That's the ideology I learned when I was an undergraduate in college and then again as a master's student. And moderns have just left all this stuff behind. There's actually a word for this. It's called the ancient regime. An ancient regime basically means this. There's a king. He's in control. And then there's a priest. He tells you about God. Those two groups lead the society. That's how every society works. They call that the ancient regime. And modern people came along and said, we don't need that. We're better than that. We can get rid of that. And then we think we can live in secular, and we don't need this thing called king and kingdom because we don't have a king. And then we go about and live our life, and then we have peace and freedom, prosperity and justice. And you have joy and purpose and grace and truth and mercy and forgiveness for your neighbors. Is that how it works? That's not how it's working, is it? It is so, that's not how it's working. So I want to just try to hook you to see that this question of kingdom, Jesus is offering us a seed of a kingdom, a much better kingdom than the one you probably are in now, which I'll get to in just a moment. And it really matters who leads. Kingdoms are about leading. And so let's just use an example that that we can all relate to. In America, we don't have a king, but we have something that's sort of like a king, and we call it the president. And the president is not a king. So please do not ever treat our president, he or she, if we ever have a woman president, which will probably soon happen, and then like a king. But let's just be right here. Think of how different our last two presidents have been. I'm not trying to make some kind of political statement. This guy was better versus this guy. So don't hear that, okay? I'm just talking about we had something kind of like a king in America. And then we had one for 4 years. And now we've got one, you know, three going on four. They've been radically different. Each has a different righteousness. Each has different values. Each has a different style, a different personality, different policies. They even have different lies. And they lie a lot. A lot. Both of the last two presidents. If you're one of these people who thought, this guy was good and this guy is bad, I like this guy and this guy is bad, you know what you're just doing? You're just acting like everybody else who's ever had a king in human history. You know why whole societies go to war against the other one? Because they like their king. That's it. Their righteousness is the righteousness of the king. And if you are not very, you don't have allegiance, you're a bad person. And democracy is actually intended to kind of like, whoa, 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 let's not do that. But we've had two very different presidents, and the way I'll put it is they say a lot of different lies, and boy, it is a crazy freaking mess, right? Be careful, I got my language here. That's how bad it's been. And I'm just letting you know, all of us, we need leadership. You are under some kind of kingdom. Someone, even if we don't call it king, someone is leading your life. Someone's righteousness, someone's wisdom, someone's values, someone's words, someone saying, these are our purposes, let's go in this way. And then you somewhere will go, this way. And but you know what? It's not because you're just some free person who's just deciding for yourself. We all need to be led, and it matters. So you're in a kingdom whether you know it or not. That's the first thing I want to say. And so when Jesus is saying there is a kingdom of God, and it comes in like a seed, and how it bears fruit, it's like mysterious. This is what we're talking about here. And I want to, does this help? This sounds very relevant to you, because it's tremendously relevant, okay? Let's go to part two. Big versus small in your dying kingdom. So, our president is not a king. Who's your king? Everybody must be in a kingdom where that righteousness, that wisdom, those values, that purpose, you belong to that, and you have allegiance to that. And you, and we all have, that's got to be a we if you think it's going to be, but like that's, you're in some kingdom. And I want to ask you, whose kingdom is your kingdom? And if it isn't Jesus in America, I'm going to make a bet that the king in your life is you. It's you. You should listen to our songs. You should listen, watch our movies. Whenever it gets to like the happy ending, you know what it comes down to? It's believing in myself. In our church, you know what we call you to believe in? Jesus. But in our culture, the religion, the ideology is to believe in your king, and the king is you. That's what we believe in our culture. And it's not good. So let me ask you this question. Are you righteous enough? I'm using the word kingdom, but kingdom is really just the full totality of wherever you lead. Aren't you in charge of your life? Or don't you think you're in charge of your life? And if you're in charge of your life, everything that's kind of like you are in charge of, that's your kingdom. And for most of us, that's pretty much our life. And you notice that there's a lot of things you need. You need to have knowledge. You need to have wisdom. You need to have character. You need to have purpose. And you need to have righteousness. Is yours good enough? Is yours good enough? Most of us in America, we think we have this king. We don't call it king. It's just me. We think my life, which is my kingdom, is up to me. And you know what that means? It means a couple things. One is we're scared. We're anxious. We're worried. I'm going to choose this job. I sure hope it works out. Is this the right one? It's strange. The more we've taken God out of our culture, and the more everybody thinks you can choose everything you want. I mean, we could choose right down to your gender in our culture. Before, people didn't even believe that. God gave you your sex, your male or female. But like now, you are Lord over that. You could be king over that. You can decide that. And nobody else can tell you that's bad, because that's a violation of the right, your rights as a king inside your kingdom. But when I look at our culture today, that is not turning out well. There is so much tremendous fear and anxiety. Because I think all the young people know, I'm not smart enough for this. I'm not good enough for this. I'm not wise enough for this. And this might turn out bad. So one, fear, anxiety, tremendous just paralysis of choice. Here's the second thing, and it relates to this passage, which is that God seems really small. So let's go to this is where Jesus puts it. Next passage. And he, this is Jesus, said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God or what parable shall we use for it? A parable is something that's earthly that we all can relate to, but it's really talking about a heavenly and divine reality. And so he goes, which one should I use to help people see something? And he says this. Some of you think this is kind of a famous thing. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. That's the way he puts it. And all my adult life, I have watched the Christians, the people who go to church, even the ones who go to church every week, the majority of them consider the stuff that's talked about in church from the Bible to be largely small and insignificant. But if you're talking about college, SAT, how pretty this girl is, where the next sale is a BMW a better car than a Mercedes-Benz? Which today is, the answer is no, because Tesla is better, right? You know, when you have those cars, are the Warriors better, you know, than the Milwaukee Bucks? That conversation gets immediate traction. Is this Democratic candidate better than this Republican candidate? Immediate traction. But, hey, let's talk about this part in the Bible. It is small. Huh. The kingship of God through the king that he gave us. We wanted a king, and then Israel had all these kings, and they were awful, including the best one, who was David, and he was a failure too. And then God said, I'll give you the one you really need, and we call him the Messiah. And we tend to think of him as he is our Savior. But we forget that the Messiah is a king. And we really, really need a king. So we live in this time. The stuff of God is really small. You get on this thing called the phone. Did someone like me? That's big. Right? How many hits does this have? Oh, that's big. Oh, is this number, this thing in my bank account? That's growing. That's big. But the things of God seem really, really small. So, here, let's go to the next one. It looks about as big as this. That's apparently a mustard seed. I've actually never seen one because, you know, I know everything about agriculture. No, actually, I know nothing about agriculture. I said, so that's what it looks like. Okay? I thought it was smaller. So let me give you another one. So it looks actually, I'll give you another one. That's even smaller. I don't know if it's the smallest seed in the world, but it's, you know, I don't think Jesus is trying to get to the exact biology of whichever is the smallest seed in the world. Maybe there's something smaller than that. But at least he's relating to the time. And if you're the king, and somebody else is trying, their kingdom is trying to, their word, their wisdom, their righteousness, their truth, their grace, and their competing king into your kingdom, this is how we look at it. That's how we look at it. And so, these are the Christians. So I've been a pastor for a long time, and it's really hard to be a pastor because, first of all, you have to first repent of the fact that you look at the gospel like this too. The gospel is the word of the proclamation of the true king, the Messiah Jesus. And we all need that king, and we all need that kingdom to come into our life. And as a pastor, I know that the people in my church who say they're Christians, they kind of don't want to always listen to this stuff, okay? And so, you know, that's why all these preachers try to be funny, they try to be entertaining, they put on certain clothes, and they try to be cool, and we got to have a brand and all this other crap, basically, right? And I don't want to wear some cool clothes. I'm like, what? Do I really have to care about how fat I am? Do I have to come up with some cute story to tug on your strings and to be funny for you just so you'll come to church? And if that's how you come to church, it's just because that's what God is to you. Here's the first place where pastors have to be. First, that's how I feel about God sometimes. And then I have to stop being afraid that that's how other people are. And then here's what I've experienced again. So let me use this analogy. So if your life is like driving a car, you're in charge, right? So you're the one driving. But if Jesus was the king, shouldn't he be the one driving? Shouldn't he be the one driving? You're the passenger. He's driving. So, and you know, he would go, and then he would take this turn. You're like, that wasn't a good turn, Jesus, because that's not going to lead me to career success. If we go to this turn over here, that might be helpful for some poor people, but that might make me poor. I don't know if I want to do that. Jesus turns the wheel this way, and he goes, why are we going to my ex-best friend who stabbed me in the back and hurt me so bad, and now I just want to stab him in the head? He goes, because I want you to forgive him. That's how Jesus drives. But when we're king, Jesus is usually in the passenger seat. That's if you're a good Christian. For a lot of us, he's back there. And we're not listening when he talks. When he goes, don't turn that way. Let's go this way. You can turn up the music. Turn up the podcast. Turn up the sports talk rate. Whatever you like to listen to. Whatever he's saying back there, it's really, really small. Really, really small. And if it's really, really bad, Jesus, his word, his church, and his spirit, it's in the trunk. It's in the trunk because you're going to pull out Jesus when you get a flat. And if it's really, really bad, he's not in the car at all. Your car, where you're going, it's your life. You're in charge. He's not in the car at all. And then something bad happens. The car goes, and you're in this massive wreck. Okay? That's your life. And you roll down the window and you scream, Jesus! Because he's not in the car. Can you relate to what I'm saying? I bet you can. Heck, I can relate to it. I'm a professional Christian. I've done all of them. I've done all of them. I've had him sitting here. I've had him sitting here. I've had him in the trunk. I kicked him out of the car and only called on him after the car wrecked, you know? So I rolled down the window like, Jesus. Some of you, this is how you do it. You call Jesus' assistant. You know him better as the pastor. Let me tell you a story. A number of years ago, there was a couple that I pastored. They're the kind of people that come to church once a month, twice a month when they were really holy, okay? And they probably thought they were doing God a favor. The husband, you know, they look like your classic, well-meaning, nice Christian Asian American. On the outside, they're scrubbed up. No drugs. No alcohol. They look like a nice Christian family. They got the kids. They got the car. I mean, you know, you got it, okay? He got a really good job. He went to a good college. Blah, blah, blah. Right? Now going to church. When I meet them, they both say they believe in Jesus. Now, let me just say this to you. First of all, don't get scared. If you say you believe in Jesus, generally, I believe you. Okay? Generally, I believe you. And then I try to get to know you. And then I try to get an assessment of where Jesus is in your life. Most of the time, I get to meet people and find Jesus is in the trunk. That's kind of what they were like. Right? They may, born again, I believe in Jesus. but he wasn't the king. The kingdom was really, really small, and it wasn't growing very much in their life. So one day he calls me up. Remember, he doesn't come to church that often. I'm not close to him. I don't even know him that well. And he said, can we meet? It's really desperate. So I met with him. And he and his wife had a bad fight. And he's a big dude. He's a big dude. His wife isn't tiny, but she's a lot smaller than him because he's a big dude. He's a really gentle and kind person. But the fight got bad enough where she called the cops. And the cops showed up. I don't know what she said, but they hauled his butt off to jail. So when he called me, he had just come out of jail. And he was a smoldering wreck. And when we met, he was weeping. He saw himself as a good Christian. I want to be a good... I mean, he really loved his wife. He really loved his kids. He worked really hard. And now, him being king, it was like, boom! He thought his marriage was over. He thought he was going to lose his kids. And let me say a little bit differently. He thought his life was over. And let me say it a little differently. He thought his kingdom was over. That's why he was crying. He was like a little boy, and he was a mess. So, instead of hollering out the window, Jesus! He called Jesus' assistant. It turned out to be me. I was going, this isn't really what I want to be doing on a Monday afternoon or something. Well, I forget whatever it was. I was like, this isn't really what I want to be doing, but all right, this is part of the job. Let's do it. All right, let's love this dude. All right. Now, let me say something to you. Oh, that's never going to happen to me. That's what you're thinking, right? If some of you are thinking that, you are seriously dumb. You are truly foolish. You are like an extra bad king. And women, you could be kings too, except we call it, you know, when you want to call yourself queen, whatever, okay? I don't know if he hit his wife. I don't think he hit his wife. He said he didn't hit his wife. She forgave him. She took him back. As far as I can tell, their marriage mended. They started coming to church a little more frequently. He came to church a lot more humbly. A lot more humbly. I don't know if he really let Jesus start out to be the king. But this is what I've noticed. When people think they're the king, I'm going to tell you a little secret that pastors do, at least seasoned pastors. So Young and I do this all the time. This is kind of like how we operate. We tell something to people, we meet someone, we could see, oh, this is not good. Jesus is in the trunk. Oh, gosh, this is about to careen off this way. We can see this, all right? And then we go, maybe I should say something about the marriage. Maybe I should say something about your love of money. Maybe I should say something about, you might be on, right, this guy might not, probably on porn all the time or something. I'm like, if we say something, we will get the finger. So, and then he'll leave church, say crap about us or whatever, right? So we're like, okay, let's play the longer game. Let's be patient and pray hard. And then you know what we do? We wait for you to crash. We wait for you to wreck it. We're like, dumb person thinks they're king. They don't know. They desperately, desperately need salvation. And salvation isn't just like, I go to the good place up in the sky. It's that Jesus will save you, not just by paying his blood to forgive your sins. He paid his blood so he could be your king. He could lead you with his righteousness, with his wisdom, And when you obey him, your life will be saved. Your marriage will be saved. Your bank account will be saved. Your reputation will be saved. Your anxiety will run away. Your greed, you'll be saved from your greed. You'll be saved from all kinds of wicked, horrible things that you as king, you don't have a problem with. And so, that's what pastors do. So, don't call Young up this next 4 months, okay? Leave him alone. Leave him alone. Call one of your elders. Call me. If this happens soon, and I'll pray really hard, please don't let this happen too much in the next 4 months. I'll be busy. But we will love you when this occurs. And then we will tell you something that maybe you already know, which is called the gospel. But you never took seriously. And when that little seed thing called the gospel, after you wrecked, and your kingdom feels like it just like crumbled because you are a bad king, terrible, horrible, right? Incompetent. Then suddenly you're going to think, maybe we need a better king. And the seed will start to grow. Let's go to part three. I want to close this way. Overcoming the wounds of your anxious kingdom. Your life, your kingdom, is filled with anxiety. One of the reasons it's filled with anxiety is because you have a really bad leader. You have an incompetent and foolish leader. And it's probably you. It's probably you. You are the subject in a kingdom where you are the king and you are suffering from you. Okay? That's why you're anxious. That's why Christians, when they have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is what is grows when you have Christ as your king, one of the things you get is peace. I want to close out this message this way. I want to talk a little bit about trauma. Some of you know this. Last year, my wife and I made a really significant decision. For a long time throughout our marriage, we have talked about adoption. On our very first official date, we said, how many kids do you want? 3? Maybe adopt 1. That sounds good. So we got the 3 kids. And then the adoption thing didn't happen. And then before we were going to empty nester, we're thinking, hey, how about foster care? I thought I was going to have to try to convince my wife over the next 6 months. I said it, and 5 minutes later, she was like, let's do it. I was a little shocked. I was going, whoa, I guess, okay. We'll deal with this after we sabbatical. We have been in training. You have to go through all this training because they got to make sure you're not abusive and bad in all kinds of terrible ways, okay? Because a lot of the kids who are in foster care have they've really experienced some horrible things. And almost every single one of them, they have gone through what the psychologists and the counselors call trauma. Now, let me just say a little something about trauma. If you had a really bad day and your feelings are hurt, that's not trauma. Okay, that's not trauma. If you go to college and your professor says something that makes you unhappy and then you want to, like, cancel your professor, please shut up. Don't do that because you were not traumatized. You just heard something you didn't like. It's called disagreement. Okay? And so that's what college is for. But trauma is you have experienced a wound so bad that it is now on repeat. And the way I would describe it, related to today's message, is there was something inside your life. You think you're running your life, and there's a whole portion of your kingdom, it just utterly crumbled. Your hopes, it died that day. and you just had so much fear that that can never happen again. It might be something like, you know, you watch your mom and dad get murdered, and you have to run away. It might be you watched your sister get sold off into sex slavery, and you will never forget that day. And every day on her birthday, that part of your kingdom heart is just an absolutely gaping, bleeding wound. That's what they're talking about. So, let's just stop for a moment here. Please don't think that my wife and your wife, you know, me and my wife, oh, these super holy people, blah, blah. Okay, don't think that. Oh, we're such heroic path. Forget that. We just love Jesus, and he loves the fatherless. We can't solve the fatherless, but we can love one, okay? And we don't know if we're going to be great parents for someone hurting like this. In fact, I'm probably sure we're going to be pretty average. But one of the things we got is we have the seed of the kingdom. We have it, the king that this child needs. And about a week ago, we were in a training session, and it was all about trauma parenting. And I had these verses in my mind because I knew I was going to preach this. And while I was learning all this stuff about trauma parenting, these verses were in my mind. And I was thinking about this. We're going to do refugee foster care, which means the child's going to come from a foreign country, and almost certainly they lost their mom and dad, and they're not going to speak English. And we're probably going to lean toward Latin America. So in a few months from now, you know, Young and Christy, when you show up, you know, you see a kid from Nicaragua sitting next to us, that's that's the newest member of Revive, okay? That'll be what it's like. And while I was listening to all this stuff about trauma, I was thinking about this. I was thinking, so we're going to love this child. We're going to pray for this child. We're going to make promises to this child. We're going to sacrifice for the child. We're going to do everything. We're going to bust our hump. We're going to take this kid to therapy. We're going to do everything, okay? We are going to do it. We might ask for your help. We're going to do this stuff. So the grace, the mercy, the love, the promises, the sacrifice, it'll be in his face every day. And if, you know what? It's not even going to just be me and Grace. It's going to be Hudson and Laura and Elizabeth. And it's going to be you. We're going to bring him into this church, and we want you to show the grace, mercy, love, sacrifice to this young man from, I don't know, let's say Nicaragua. But what if he thinks this? He says, that's my dad, and she's my mom, these Korean people. I don't even like this kimchi stuff. Right? The heck is this? Right? You know, like the daughter listens to this crazy music, K-pop. I even hate that stuff. What the heck? Right? And of course, can't say that because, you know, he says it in Spanish, which I can't understand. And all in his mind, he's thinking, it's all on me. It's all on me. I got to run my life. I got to make my money. I got to make my way. The whole time I was thinking that, it says, what if he keeps thinking that? What if that's what he believes? Even though all the evidence, every day of his life from then on, so he had this, he was living in a kingdom, his kingdom, and then some other kingdoms came, other horrible evil kings came into his life and did horrible things to him, and then he comes into our house and experiences grace and mercy every single day. I'm not saying we're going to do it perfectly. Sometimes we will suck, so pray for us, okay? But he's the king, and his life is he's the kingdom. And I'm going to sit here and go, I got to wait for his car to wreck, my own son. Here's what I want to close this message You're like, Pastor, why are you talking about trauma? Why are you talking about foster sons? Like I said, I've been a pastor a long time. You know when I was listening to that teaching? You know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about you. I was thinking about my spiritual sons and daughters. That's what it means to be a pastor. To be a spiritual father. And to love your people. That's what Young and I do. That's what your elders do. And you know what we mostly see? We see you throw Jesus in the trunk. And every single week here, every week, we give you the gospel. Every week we give you love. We like beg you. We beg you. Go to GLF. We beg you. I mean, we practically beg you. You notice how much of a broken record Young is on GLF? And I would be too if I had his job. I'd just like, go to GLF. I promise I'm threatening you because he's nicer than me, okay? We beg you to receive the grace. And all of you regularly put Jesus in the trunk, even though you experience the grace and love every week. So we're all like that. We're all these lost foster kids being our own kings. And Jesus is this little thing. Let me close the message with this word. Let's go to that passage again. And Jesus said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, when it actually goes into your heart, when it goes into your life, it grows. It grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. It puts out large branches. Jesus as King, Jesus' promises, Jesus' power, Jesus' forgiveness, Jesus' new identity, Jesus' inheritance, all of these things will just start getting bigger and bigger and bigger when you let him be king. So that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So here's my hope for you, all you lost foster kid, desperately needing Jesus. You know, the kingdom needs to grow, so you could be like a bird and you nest, you make your home under the shadow of Christ, under the shadow of the one whose righteousness is more than enough, so big that he could swallow up all your wickedness. We call that atonement. His wisdom is more than enough, so that when it goes forth, it would fill you with truth. That's what his wisdom is called, truth. And then when you are lost, you know what he gives you? He gives you his family. We call that church. And when you're utterly broken and crying, he will come be with you. And that happens through the Holy Spirit. And once you begin to have that, you can nest. And here's the way I want to close. There's maybe a day in your life, maybe one day, maybe 5 days, maybe multiple days. Maybe you weren't a foster kid. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you lost your dad a certain day. Something so bad happened to you, it just plays out. And that's controlling you. That's your life. That's like it runs your, this whole part of your kingdom, it's running you. When Jesus becomes your king, he becomes king of your life. And all those things, you can overcome them. They go into the past. You will have a future. You will have his peace. You will have his joy. You will have all his promises and his goodness. And if you will let him be king, you don't have to be controlled by the past and running with all your fears and all your little wisdom. The true, one, wise, good king will give that to you. Let's pray. Lord, a very lost, orphaned people are we. I've said a lot of you, but it certainly was a lot of me. And the reason I can talk about it is because it takes one to know one. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not throw me out of the car, even though I threw you out of the car. You did not treat me as like a fire extinguisher, even though I used you like a fire extinguisher. And even though I regularly thought I was king, you kept saying, I put the seed in your heart called the gospel. Would you please move over so I can drive and I can bless you and love you and heal you and replace your anxious kingdom with my kingdom. I know there are so many people who are listening to this message. They understand what I'm talking about. We pray that they would hear this word and your spirit would come upon them. And they would say today, it's time to get out of the driver's seat and ask the real king, the only true and wise and worthy king, to take the wheel and to submit to his kingship and let him run my life. I pray that today people would receive that grace, receive that tremendous gift, receive that tremendous, glorious gift. Thank you for loving us this way, though we truly do not deserve it. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.